This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Thankful that you're with us today. I desire your prayers that the Lord will bless in using the messages that are presented and that the financial needs will be supplied so that we can continue. I urge you to take time to write and let us know that you have listened. Mention the call letters of the station over which the program comes to you. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. If you'd like to receive a sample copy of our publication, request that when you write us. We're continuing with our series from the Gospel of John. If you're interested in obtaining any of those messages on CD or any one of the albums in the series, you can get the details at our website at baptistbiblehour.org. Disciples who had followed Jesus through the 3 years of his ministry had a great work before them when it came time for him to depart. They were to preach the gospel in all the world. They had been fishermen and tax collectors. And from the human perspective, it would seem that they were unqualified for this gigantic task. And since Jesus had announced that the time of his departure was at hand, they had very heavy hearts. But we have before us in our passage today, as we go to the Gospel of John, the promise that Jesus would send his Spirit to them. And this would be a tremendous advantage and enable them to accomplish the work that was ahead. We read from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with the first verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. First, in this portion, we see the fact of persecution. Jesus says, persecution will come. Now, he had previously declared this. This wasn't the first time that he made the disciples aware of it. He obviously wanted them to be mindful of the fact that this is what they would expect after he was gone. Back in the 15th chapter, in the 19th verse, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so Jesus wants to prepare them for what's ahead. Persecution is to be expected. And now there's a special explanation. Why is it that persecution comes? Well, in verse 3, he says, it's because they do not know the Father, and they do not know me. That's why you're going to be persecuted. They do not have a relationship with the true and living God. They do not know him personally. They do not know the truth about him. So it reveals that people may be very zealous, and yet, although they're involved in religious activities and seem to be sincere in it, they do not know God. That was certainly true of the Apostle Paul prior to his conversion. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. I verily thought myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Saul of Tarsus was obviously a very zealous man. He despised the gospel of Jesus Christ. He thought that he did God a favor by persecuting the church. He saw to it that many Christians were put to death. And of course, that fact grieved him greatly after his conversion. When the Lord spoke to him on the Damascus Road, he was blinded by a great light and struck to the ground. And the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so he says, who art thou, Lord? Obviously, he did not know that the very one that he opposed was the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. I've heard some suggest that the apostle had an experience of grace while yet in the Jews' religion and was only confused. Seems to be perfectly clear when we look at these passages that since he did not love the Son of God, he did not love the Father. But a great transformation occurred when the Lord spoke to him on the road that day. He was forever a changed man. He was called then to the great work of preaching the gospel and went forward defending the faith that he had one time opposed. God used him in a remarkable way. And so we see that Jesus is informing his disciples that these things they're going to do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. No one who hates Jesus Christ or his followers knows or loves God. In John chapter 5, verse 23, he said that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Sometimes a person will take a passage from another portion of Scripture and try to defend the idea that those who are involved with other religions may indeed know God because of their sincerity and their zeal, but they are only in a state of confusion. But when you begin to look at the plain declarations that are made repeatedly in the Gospel of John, you see that whatever might be an unclear passage elsewhere is made very clear when we look at what Jesus was teaching throughout his ministry. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 23, he said, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. So if one hates Jesus Christ, he does not love God. And that carries over even to those who are his followers. In the book of 1 John, chapter 4, he tells us, verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So when people are set on the idea that they want to destroy those who are the followers of Christ, and they manifest hatred toward them, they persecute them, they imprison them, they behead them, they put them to death, and that's occurring in many places around the world today, where Christians are being persecuted and killed because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, some might ask, why is Jesus telling them all of these things that may add to their discouragement and cause them to be fearful? What is his purpose? Chapter 16 of John, verse 4, these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things that I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So he's telling them that they might not be caught off guard. Jesus never painted the rosy picture that some try to paint of Christianity today. That if you follow him, that life is going to be smooth and easy. You're going to be prospered. You're going to have all of these marvelous things occur. And the road will be an easy one to travel. Jesus never taught that lesson. Repeatedly, he was reminding those who followed him, it meant death to self. You must take up your cross daily and die. Die to self. You're going to face opposition. You have a great adversary, the devil, who is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you have those that are under his influence that are constantly persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. So Jesus did not want his disciples to be surprised. If he had not told them this and it occurred, they could have been unduly alarmed. But he says, when it happens, you will remember that I told you in advance. So this will be an assurance to you that you're on the right track, and I have warned you in advance of what would occur. Not only did Jesus bring this fact to his disciples repeatedly in his ministry, but the rest of the scripture continues to bring it to our attention as well. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now that raises an interesting question. If you've never had any persecution, if you've never had any opposition, if you've never been criticized because of your faith in Christ, maybe it's because you haven't been bold enough in your testimony. Maybe it's because there has been a timid spirit on your part, and you haven't stood firmly for things that would cause others to oppose. Now, certainly, we're not suggesting that by a brash spirit, by an unkind attitude, that you stir people up, but I'm talking about one who humbly and faithfully is following and serving Jesus Christ. The scriptures are explicit that if you are serving him, there will be opposition. We look at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 12. Here's another reminder. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." So Peter, having heard the words of Jesus and understanding what was involved in this matter, as he writes this epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, don't think it's some strange thing. Don't be surprised. This is the normal course of action. This is what's going to happen. You can expect this. And so he said back in the first verse of this 16th chapter, "These things I have spoken unto you that ye should not be offended." The word suggests the thought of stumbling. When it happens, I don't want you to be offended in me and turn back and leave the narrow path that you're traveling. I don't want you to stumble and falter. Now, Jesus obviously knew that they would falter. So what's the point of saying anything about it? Because he establishes the fact that they are accountable. He had provided for them those things that were necessary to be able to stand. He had repeatedly reminded them of the importance of prayer. And yet, even as he neared the end of the journey, we find them often falling asleep and they should have been praying. We find them focused on themselves and their own personal interest instead of seeking the help of God that was available to them. And how true that may be with us in our lives. The Lord warns us. There are challenges, there are hard times, there are persecutions. And do we prepare ourselves? Do we spend time in the Word? Do we spend time in fellowship with the Lord in prayer that we might be prepared when these difficult times come our way? Now, the second thing we see after reference to the fact of persecution is the promise of the Spirit. The disciples were in deep grief. You can imagine what a transition this was going to be. They had walked and talked with Jesus for these 3 years. They'd seen his miracles. It had been a marvelous time. And now he says, "I'm going away." But the fact that they are so troubled clearly indicates that they had forgotten some of the things that Jesus had already said to them. Back in chapter 14 of the second verse, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Well, that was good news. I'm going away, but I have your interest at heart. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. In verse 12 of that chapter, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father."
That's really difficult to grasp when you first read it. How could it be that the followers of Christ were going to do greater works than Christ himself had done? But even if they didn't comprehend what it was all about, the fact that the Lord made such a promise should have been exciting to them. I think what he had in mind was that now, by the coming of the Holy Spirit, they would be empowered. They would be able to go far and wide from one country to another, preaching the gospel, and there would be many conversions. When Jesus was here on the earth in a human body, he was only one place at a time. But when the Spirit of God was given, he empowered many of his servants to circulate the gospel, and great things were done. In verse 20, he says, "At that day shall ye know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." So they had forgotten about the fact that Jesus says, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and you're going to do greater works than I have done, and you're going to have an increased knowledge." Now, can you see some of your own experience in this? That trials come, difficulties are pressing you down, the burdens are heavy. You're in great grief and distress, but you've forgotten some of the promises that God has made. You've forgotten some of the things that he's done for you in the past. And so their trouble was great because they were not considering the things that had been done, the things that Jesus had spoken to them. They were thinking only about themselves. Jesus is coming down to the end and will soon be crucified. But rather than thinking about him and speaking some word of comfort to their master, they're thinking only about themselves. Now, they had previously asked, "Where are you going?" And here Jesus says, "Why have you not asked me where I'm going?" And that may seem to be a contradiction, but when you compare the two passages, it appears that when they asked the question initially, it was in this connotation. They were upset because Jesus said, "I'm going away." And it would be like somebody said, "Well, where are you going? What's the idea that you're leaving? I don't like the idea that you're going." But now he says, "You haven't asked where I'm going," as far as really being interested in the destination in view. If you were thinking properly, if you were asking the right questions, you'd be saying, "Tell me more about exactly where you're going and what you're going to be doing." But that wasn't their focus. They were thinking only about themselves and the sorrow that they were experiencing. You know, the fact that Jesus is telling them their sorrow is inappropriate. There's no need for them to be in such deep grief, that there are better times ahead, that when the Spirit of God is given, there are going to be marvelous things taking place. It kind of refutes the idea that all of us have probably entertained at some point. When we would think back, would it not have been marvelous to have lived on the earth at the time Jesus was here? What would it have been to have heard him deliver a discourse, to have seen him perform a miracle, to have entered into conversation with him? And we can feel some sentimental attachment to such a thought, that surely would have been a great experience. But you know what Jesus is teaching them? He's saying, when I go away and the Holy Spirit comes, you're not going to a position of lesser blessing. Your horizon is expanding. Greater things are going to happen. I'm sending my Spirit. There's going to be power. You're going to be able to do great things to my glory. You're going to be comforted by his presence. You're going to be taught. He's going to guide you into all truth. And so, rather than looking back and thinking about, maybe I was born at the wrong time, if I just lived a long time ago, if I could have just been here when Jesus was here, think about the blessing that we now have, that the Holy Spirit of God abides with us. He's not limited. We believe that he's here with us today, enabling us to enter into the worship of God, blessing us to sing hymns, psalms, spiritual songs to his glory, enabling us to proclaim the gospel and to have understanding of it as the word of God is preached. But the Holy Spirit is not only here with us. We believe he's with Bible-believing churches all over the city, and all over the country, and around the world. How wonderful to think of the blessing that we have because of the gift of the Holy Spirit of God.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its pulses move.
The disciples were deeply troubled because Jesus said he was going away, but he was concerned for their welfare. He says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So here was his promise, the Holy Spirit will be given, and he is in the hearts of all of God's children today to guide them, direct them, provide them the strength, the courage, and the comfort that they so desperately need. All of this given by his free and sovereign grace. May the Lord richly bless you all.